Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, January 12th, 2017. Jason, I'm going to derail you before we even get started. I'm very encouraged and excited and look forward to Sunday's sermon because you're launching into a whole new series. And I think I told you just how I believe God might even use what you're going to be doing as a church family in a small group with some international students. I think God is bringing this to my mind and heart in light of your enthusiasm for it all the time and energy and proofreading and refining, and you and Jan and others to make this a really neat series of lessons over the coming months. But why John, and what's going on at the Community Evangelical Free Church this Sunday as you're launching into this? Because like I said, I think I'm going to do something similar or use your materials in a small group with some of these international new believers and seekers that I'm a part of on an ongoing basis. But what's happening this Sunday at the Community Evangelical Free Church as a springboard into your passion for John and families?
I have a passion for John, but it's not necessarily a passion for John. But what happened is, I have a good friend up in the Wheaton area who is in family ministry, and he and I have been talking for some time, and I read a number of books last year that really, really kind of set me to task for how are we sharing the gospel within our families. Jesus said, love our neighbors. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? So whenever we think about that, we think about our neighbors, those people who live to the left and right of us. But actually, the Bible, when it says neighbor, it means anybody who's not you. And so therefore, when Jesus says love your neighbor as yourself, our neighbors are actually those people we live with too. So my neighbors are Jacob and Molly and Samuel and Abigail and Tasha. And so when I love the Lord God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my might, and love my neighbor as myself, by the way, when you say that, you should always go love your neighbor as yourself and kind of put your arm out like you're giving somebody a hug. Because what you're doing is, as you're loving the Lord with your God with all your heart, you're drawing other people in to join you into that worship. You're loving your neighbors as yourself, worshiping God. Now, I think it's the people in your home and then outside of your home, in your neighborhood and on your block. But as I was kind of set to task to this.
Wow, this is, I think, new thinking for me, too. I don't know if there's a pushback or some people are saying, wait a minute, you're talking like my family is my neighbor? But
you
you're
bet.
Saying?
Well, the Bible would say your neighbor is anybody who is not yourself.
Okay.
And so when you're supposed to love your, and see, that's just the thing, is we're so often drawn to go out to the mission field, and your primary, if you're a parent, your primary mission field is your home. Your primary mission field is where you live. Somebody took me to task a long, long time ago before I even came to this area and said that if your ministry before your driveway is not working, you don't leave your driveway. Don't leave your driveway unless the ministry within your driveway is working. Now, does that mean it's clean? Does that mean it's carefree? I mean, does that mean it's perfect? By no measure. But you better be doing ministry in your home before you leave your home to do ministry. And what you find is, and my friend Rob up in Wheaton was so honest in his, he wrote a book about his experiences, but it's so honest when you talk to him about the fact that He would drive with his kids. He is a youth pastor, and he would drive past the church that he ministers at, and his kids would point, and he'd go, Dad, that's where you teach everybody about Jesus. And what he found out is that suddenly what his kids were saying is, that's where you teach people about Jesus because you're not doing it at home. Mm. And he found out that he found out through his own kind of how God was revealing things to him that he was more worried about the salvation of other people at the church, the kids who he was ministering to in youth group as a youth pastor, than he was about the salvation of his own children. Because that was where he felt God, you know, losing sight of the fact that your primary mission field is within your home. Now, what's interesting is when we read the Bible, the Bible continually uses the word us and uses the word they. And the Bible talks about us being a family, a faith family. In fact, I love the fact that when God gives the Israelites the Ten Commandments, what is he saying? God is saying, these are the rules in my house. These are the rules for my family, my faith family. In fact, he even calls them the children of Israel. He calls them my children. And by the way, the Bible constantly talks about the earth as being his house. And so God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments as the rules for how you conduct yourself in His family, in His faith family. Now, how many of us have said in our house, in this house you will do this. In this house we don't do that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what God was doing. That's what God was doing. And so it just brought to the forefront of my mind that song by the Gaithers. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Because that's it. We're part of the family of God. And that means that listen, when it says love your neighbor as yourself, yes, my neighbors are in my home. They're my children and they're my wife and I'm to love them. And as I'm loving the Lord, the God with all my heart, soul, and might, I'm drawing them into that worship. But we're part of a big family, a faith family that exceeds kind of the boundaries of name and economy and sociology, all those things. We have this faith family. Listen, that's why. And I don't know how other people's families do it, but that's why Larry Bunting, we call him Grandpa Larry. Hmm. That's why we have a friend from church, our faith family at church, come over on Monday nights to go to BSF with us. We call him Uncle Don. Hmm. You know why? Because they're a part of our family. There was a great definition that I talked about on Sunday morning that came in. It said the true meaning of family is not social, economic, familial, biological. The true nature of a family is when you say by your actions to the rest of the world, these people are important to me. Mm-hmm. They're part of my family. Well, and listen, God, that's the language God uses, right? He is called Father. Oh, my gosh. He's the Father, and He calls us His children. In Romans 8, it says that when He did what He did in salvation, He did it with the spirit of adoption. He adopted us as sons and daughters, and we became heirs through Christ. And so here's this idea of God bringing us into His family. And so we're part of a bigger family than we even know. It is small. It is small-sighted for me to say, well, it's just the Schiffos. Because it's not just the Schiffos. I'm part of a great, big, huge family of faith. And so what was your original question?
So you're going to integrate this concept into a Bible study series.
Okay, so this is what happened. I was talking to my friend Rob. And my friend Rob said this. He said, 1975, something crazy happened. He said, prior to 1975, if you look at how everything was working kind of in the church world, everything was home-centered and church-supported, meaning that almost all of the worship happened at home. There was prior to 1975, there really was not the youth pastor position. There was not the children's ministry position. There was women and people who helped in Sunday school and in those kinds of things. But largely, you didn't have this segmented ministry model that we have today prior to 1975. After 1975, there was a slow, subtle shift to becoming church-centered and home-supported, mm-hmm. meaning that the church became the center for everything that you did where Jesus was concerned, and the home simply supported. Prior to 75, the center of worship of Jesus and all of that happened in the home, and the church supported that. Which means the church gave you the tools you needed to do. The church would meet in the home. By the way, that's how it used to be as the church was exploding. You know, in the 1700s and 1800s, there was only a few copies of the scripture. People would gather in homes and they would read the Bible and they would sing. If people had a choice to own a book, they would own a Bible. That's why, you know, we would say the greatest generation had this love. I want to be careful how I say this, but this love affair with language. You know, they had a high view of language. It's because they were learning English from the Bible, the King James Bible. And so they were learning old English. You know, you had kids 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old learning language from a book that's rated as a high school book. Mm. King James Bible is rated as a high school reader. And so after 1975, this shift began to be church-centered and home-supported. Along with that shift in 1975, we saw the erosion of disciple making in the home. We see no longer are parents the primary spiritual caregivers for their children, the people who are the primary passing on faith to their children. Why? Because the church is the center of all this. So the church is the one that's supposed to be doing it. But listen to me. I love our youth guy. I love him to death. But listen, he only has those kids for an hour and a half a week. And then if they come to Sunday school, you know, and that on Sunday morning, so he's got them for 2 hours a week. Parents have their kids for a greater amount than that. And so It's just one of those things, Mark. I don't, you know, middle of last year, moving into the end of the year, it was just something that grabbed a hold of my heart, and I just know this is how I know it's of the Lord, is I'm scared. Like, I seriously could think of 10 other things I could do right now that I know I could just do, and this thing scares me because I'm going to put all my eggs in one basket, because I really think that's what the Lord wants to do, and that is to get people back to where they worship in their homes, back to where it is home-centered, back to where we do whatever we can and whatever we have to equip parents to be the primary disciple makers, so that when somebody says, I received the gift of faith, it wasn't from my youth pastor or the guy at the Christian camp, praise God that those things are happening. But I want to hear, the gift of faith was given to me from my father. Because that's what the Bible says, right? My father's father and his father, the faith was handed down through them. So often right now we don't hear those stories. Instead, what we hear now, and it's really quite sad, is that 50% of the kids, 1 in 2 kids, and these are church kids, 1 in 2 kids when they leave from high school will not follow the Lord.
Yeah.
So 50% of the kids will not follow the Lord. Why? That's because they relied on the church to do everything. And it needed to be happening at home. It needed to become a way of life. There is no part of following Jesus that is a destination on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night or whatever day of the week it is you go to church or you serve or you're involved in an activity. Following Jesus is supposed to be, the Bible even calls it, a way of life. And that means it has to happen in the ebb and flow of your life. And so you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might, and love your neighbors, your brothers, your sisters, your sons, your daughters, your wives, as you love yourself in your home in the ebb and flow of life. And so this has got to be happening in the home. It can't. The church cannot successfully do it. It hasn't successfully done it. This is a scary statistic. There is a church, large, huge, mega church in Texas. They're part of a big study on what's happening with the next generation. And so they just released all their data last week. I was reading it. They have a church. It's 3,200 people. Okay? 3,200 people are covenant members of this church. Of that, there is only 177 people who are between the age of 15 and 29. So 3,200 people in the church and only 177 people are a part of the next generation that carries the faith. I mean, that's a massive shift, isn't it? I mean, from 3,200 to 177, if the 3,200 people, all of a sudden something happened to them, there would only be 177 people to carry the torch forward. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that number, the first thing I think of is Deuteronomy to Joshua to the book of Judges, like we talked about on Wednesday. And we arrive at a generation who doesn't know who the Lord is, and they are in distress and bound up and in slavery. And we see it. I see more and more kids today enslaved and bound up in slavery. And so, you know, these are real statistics. These are real things that are happening. And listen, God came on a rescue mission to bring us to salvation, and I think that we need to be on that same rescue mission.
Yeah, I think so many times we're prone to think, if I just get that person to church, you know, let the church do it. That's what we pay the pastor for. That's where the ministry is supposed to take place, forgetting that it happens in our workplace. It happens over the lunchroom table. It happens in our study centers, right, or small groups, or in our home, like you say. And so what you've done is you've created curriculum, if you will, or a Bible study series to take the families each week through,
you know,
John?
So we're going to start with the book of John, because I think John...
It's all starting this Sunday.
Yeah, all starting this Sunday. So if you come this Sunday, you get a book of John study guide. And this is not like a little, you know, little study guide. I think this thing is like, I don't know, 40-something pages. We've edited it and put it together, and we break down the whole book of John into daily Monday through Friday studies. We give you Saturday off, and then you go to church on Sunday. Listen, I think... I think on Saturday morning, get up and have a beautiful family breakfast and enjoy one another. I guarantee you this. This is what I found in our own family worship, which, like I've told everybody, is a mess. It's a mess at times. It really is. But if you worship as a family and study the Bible for 5 days, I think you're going to do it on the sixth day out of habit. I think it's going to naturally happen. I think you're going to naturally have God-honoring conversations. I think you're going to naturally, those things are going to steer there. If you have kids, they're going to want to talk about those things. If you have grandkids, they're going to want to talk about those things. Why? Because they're in the habit of doing so. And so, listen, what a wonderful moment that would be, right? Where you go, listen, today we don't have anything that we have to talk about. What do you want to talk about? Jesus. Oh, that's awesome. Let's talk about him then. And so, yeah, if you come this Sunday on the 14th, we have our sing book, which is our hymnal that we put together because we see that there are no more hymnals in churches, and it kind of bugs me. I love that we put words up on the screen. But, you know, one of the things that a lot of the studies are showing is that while the words are up on the screen and we're able to see the words and we're able to sing with the words, there was a power in looking down on the page and seeing all the words in context and seeing how they all fit together and what they did. The hymnal was really a theology textbook because there was such rich theology in the hymns. And so what we did is we made our own. Maybe it's because we're too cheap to buy hymnals, but it's also because we picked songs that we would have go with the book of John. And so we put together 15 songs that we want you to sing that we think are twofold. Number one, important to the Christian faith. Number two, important to the book of John, that we should sing as we're studying the book of John. And then we have the study books, which really, for each section in the book of John, and we just broke it down by chapter headings, we have the big idea, a couple application questions, and a prayer point. And so it's very simple, and we worked so hard, Mark. We really did. I'm not always a simple guy. And so I say when we worked really hard, we worked hard because it was hard for me, but worked hard to make it simple so that you could do it with your kids. This is the only thing I know why it works, because I did it with my kids. Mm-hmm. And they got it. Like, from the smallest to the tallest, they got it. They're like, okay, we got this.
Well, it's kind of interesting the other day when Jason raised this and suggested what they were going to be doing, because I said, hey, what are you going to be preaching on Sunday? I plan to be there. And he started talking about the book of John, because we're going to integrate the family so they can get together and all week long study this and interact and talk about it. And then, you know, your future series, how it's going to work. And I said, you know, Jason, I've been praying about some very specific ministry that maybe I'd be involved in light of trying to simplify some of my life and, you know, not do so many things. Yeah. And yet I was looking for something, and I thought, this may be the answer to my prayer, because you've put it all together. Because I was thinking, do I study the Bible with maybe these international students, or do I find a series somewhere? And there's many good series that you can take people through. But I wasn't quite sure what I wanted to do, but I'm looking forward to how this comes together on Sunday and looking at it, maybe integrating this into a study with some of the internationals, taking them through the book of John. Like you said, it's already kind of broken out with a couple of action points or observations. I always like that observation, interpretation, application, and it seems like you've already broken this into, I think it's going to go for 4 or 5 months.
It'll go until May. So what you pick up, you'll start on January 14th. It'll take you through the middle of May. And it even has it worked out well. It's a book of John. So we even have a great Easter week in there, which takes you through the Passion and all of that, so that you can worship daily with your family through Easter. And then after that, we're going to go into the next thing. We're setting our tasks. We're putting our resources. We're putting our time. We're putting a lot into this because it's an ongoing thing. There will not be a time in the life of our church that I can foresee where there will not be family worship material available for families to take home and to be doing around the table. That said, my greatest prayer would be that if there is an absence of those materials, it's because people have moved on from those because they're doing them themselves. They're opening up books of the Bible, and they're reading books of the Bible, and they're doing that. You know, when I was a kid, and you come from the Chicagoland area, so you know this, but I used to watch family classics on Sunday afternoon with Frazier Thomas.
Yeah.
And Frazier Thomas always used to sit down in this big kind of velvety easy chair.
The fireplace.
The fireplace was right there. And he would open up Last of the Mohicans, you know, the first page. And he would read, he would start reading, and then, you know, the kind of the movie would launch.
Yeah, right.
And it was just this amazing thing. And I've had this recollection of watching those shows and thinking about what is the same kind of awe that I had on those Sunday afternoons my kids would get because I opened up the Bible? You know, and they would go, gosh, I remember when my dad opened up the Bible in the morning. And I just remember how he would tell us about who Jesus was. And I just wonder, and I hope that for all families, there would be this great moment where my kids, where your kids, where somebody else's kids are telling their kids, I'm long gone, you're gone, we're gone. And our kids are telling their kids about how we open up the Bible just like they're doing now.
You know, and I'm also thinking there could be a point of application. Say somebody's tuning in, they're single or widowed or don't have the set American family, a husband and wife and children. They could go through this, like I hope to do with international students,
sure,
with a friend, a neighbor, invite them over on a regular basis. Maybe it's not every single day, but maybe they get the highlights. Hey, let's meet every Wednesday, and you and I read this on our own.
That's Monday, the reason Tuesday. Why we started last week talking about faith family, because I wanted to make it clear to everybody that we're a part of a faith family. So if you don't have kids, if you're older and you don't have kids or you don't have grandkids or kids have moved out or all of that, your obligation is to your family. Mm-hmm. And so your family are these people to your right and to your left. Your family are these people who live around you. Invite those people in and study this book together. Maybe this Gospel of John that we're going to go through, that becomes the point of you getting together with somebody else in your faith family for coffee in the morning.
Yeah.
And that becomes your meeting place where you two get together and you guys wrestle what it means to follow God. It's not just for families like with kids. It's for all kinds of families, because the whole thing is to embolden and equip and encourage the family of God.
And it's God's word, so you can't go wrong.
It doesn't return void.
It'll be fruitful according to God's economy and his plans and purposes. And so I'd encourage you to pray it up. Maybe it's not attending the Community Evangelical Free Church this Sunday and just picking up the material and running with it. It might be just digging into God's word yourself, yeah, and meeting others and talking about it. But the Community Evangelical Free Church is located on Route 47 in Mahomet, right between I-72 and I-74. It's kind of in the middle. Depending on what interstate you're on, you head south or north, but it's between I-72 and I-74, and the church service begins at 10:45 on Sunday. There's Sunday school classes before then, but the main service is 10:45. And I'm very encouraged, Jason, and praying up how God mm-hmm. would use that study, maybe with my international friends. So we'll see how that gets put together. But be in God's Word today and this weekend, and certainly if maybe God's prodding you to find out more, I'm sure Jason would accept your call and could tell you how he's hoping to do it and how it could minister to you and your extended family.
Sure, yeah. Give us a call, because if there's a great outpouring of people who desire this, we need to make more copies.
Yes, yes.
which that's a problem I'm willing
to
have.
Good problem to have.
It's a great problem.
All right, everyone, have a great weekend. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day, night, and weekend.